Okay, it's 9:32, so I think we'll make a start. A few more people will be trickling in as we return to our study, as we do once a month, to the Ten Commandments. And this will be the last, the tenth commandment in our walk through the tenth commandment. Covetousness forbidden in the tenth commandment. Remind you of Thomas Watson's little slogan, "They who do not have the law to rule them shall never have the gospel to save them." We need to see our own sin, inability to please God, our own shortcomings, before we can appreciate the gospel of Christ. So the ninth commandment we looked at a month ago now, I think it was, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And we come today to the final duty of the second table of the law. The first table, we walk religiously towards God. And in the second table, the last six commandments, we walk religiously towards man. What is our responsibility before God to our fellow man? So the tenth commandment found in Exodus 20 and verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's." Making it very clear, somebody else's possessions, and generally, whatever you do not have and that you desire, that would be coveting. Let's open this Lord's Day with a short word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this is your day, the day that you have made, and a day for us to rejoice in and to worship you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your holy law, which teaches us how we should love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and it teaches us how we ought to love our neighbor just as we love ourselves. Bless us as we look at your holy law. And write these words upon our heart, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. So the 10th commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 17. And we're going to consider this commandment under four main headings. And there were so many headings and subtitles. I don't normally give you an outline, but I decided just to do an outline just to... And that you have the text there and you don't... Oh, I want to see that text. That you have the text written down and you can just listen and you can follow along. And it may be helpful afterwards. And the reason also that I've given you an outline today is I've pretty closely followed Thomas Watson on this commandment. I've leaned heavily on that book, and it's very helpful. And today, with a few changes to it, I'm basically following some of his outline for the 10th commandment. The first main heading is really very short and telling us what we see and what we know here. Covetousness in general and in particular are prohibited in this command. So it's a command not to be covetousness, not to long for what is not yours and for something better than what you have, or for something that you don't have for that matter. And then the law of God makes it specific and gives us specific examples of things: your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, and of course, many of these are covered in some of the other commandments. His male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So look to yourself and look to the Lord. It's covetousness in general and specifically. Now, there are things that we may legitimately desire to have enough of. And this is not forbidden here, to keep us from the temptations that come with poverty. Because someone who is very poor is more tempted to steal and to be dishonest to get some kind of gain. And so for these, God in most cases has given us the ability through diligence and hard work to be able to provide for ourselves and our families. So there's nothing wrong in wanting enough for yourself, for your family. Listen to Proverbs 30 in verse 8 to 9. Remove from me falsehood and lying, the previous command. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. So the psalmist is, or Solomon writing Proverbs, is saying, yes, covet, desire what you need for yourself and for your family so that you don't fall into other sins. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us this very principle in his prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And so the wisdom of Proverbs comes, move falsehood line. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. And then we may desire a little more. We may want more so that we may honor God with our substance. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Even if your first fruits are very small, you are to honor God. So Lord, give me what is needful for me. Give me a little more even, that I may honor you with all my, the first fruits of my produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And beyond that, we may say, and as the New Testament teaches, if the Lord gives you more than what you need, this is not so that you can become fat and happy and full of abundance, but so that you can help others in need. So there is nothing wrong. Lord, give me what I need. Lord, give me so that I can give back to you also. Lord, give me so that I can help others in need. Ephesians 4:28, text is there. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so the believers need to bear this in mind, that if the Lord prospers you, it's not so that you can have a fat bank account, and you may have one, and there's nothing wrong in that, but it's so that you can help others that are in need. So if God enables us to have just these things, just what is needful, and enough to give to the Lord from our first fruits, and perhaps a little extra that we may share with others in need, what does this command teach us? To be content with that. In plenty or in want, says Paul, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I should be content. And the truth of the matter is, especially living as privileged people in the 21st century, in this land of opportunity in America, and we struggle a little and we stretch sometimes to pay the bills, but in truth, the Lord gives us way more than what we need. And this is all that we need. And it is with this that we should be content. And so covetousness is forbidden. And we just need what we need. Number two, let's talk about what it means to covet. What does it mean to covet? Most of us understand the English language, but I looked up what the Oxford Dictionary says anyway. Covetousness is one marked by inordinate, in other words, exceeding reasonable limits. So covetousness is as one marked by inordinate desire for wealth or possessions, or for another's possessions. And that pretty much covers generally coveting, and coveting specifically our neighbor's wife, ox, servants, and anything that is our neighbor's. And there's two Greek words. I'm not a Greek expert, so I'm not trying to teach you Greek words, but there's two words that can be translated for covetousness. I've written them down there. The first word can be translated as an insatiable desire to possess the world. You just want everything. And I know people like this, and there's people in my own family. We have a big family who are like this, there is never enough. And Augustine says, to desire more than enough. To desire more than enough is to covet or to aim at wealth. Like the two daughters of the leech, and this is quite funny, described in Proverbs 30 and verse 15. The leech has two daughters, and their names are Give and Give. Give and Give. These things are never satisfied. Four never say enough, enough. Covetous. The second Greek word signifies an inordinate love of the world. And of course, we think of Christian in the New Testament, and Demas in the New Testament, who loved the world inordinately, so that he forsook the faith. And so that's one meaning that you can translate the Greek words from that. So covetousness, inordinate desire for the things of the world or for others' possessions. Now, Thomas Watson gives us, and here's a little checklist, and it's quite a scary one. Thomas Watson gives us five things that can indicate that a man has been given to covetousness. Kind of a checklist for ourselves. The first one is, and it's very difficult in some of these, in our jobs and the demands of the 21st century on us in the modern world, but we need to take account of these things. Number one, when our thoughts are completely taken up with the world. When everything in our mind is taken up with the world, whether it be our jobs or our families or extramural activities or sports or whatever it is, and we live in a world that entices us. We live in a world of advertising and television and billboards and better. And this cell phone is great until there is a new one that we can get. The Christian man's thoughts are to be above in heaven and not completely taken up with the world. And this hits home very close. It hits home to my heart, because at different stages of your life, you're thinking of your child's education, and then you're thinking of something else, and then you start thinking about retirement. And we are like that. When we get onto a subject or a topic or something that we need to plan and get involved in, we become completely taken up with that, and our thoughts become completely taken up with the world. And Paul reminds the church in Colossae, in chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're a believer in this world, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are in the world. First John has got plenty to say about this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, if anyone's mind is completely taken up with the things of the world, John says the love of the Father is not in him. In Psalm 139, this is what the Christian should be. His thoughts are taken up with thoughts of God. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I count them, they would be more than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. But we wake up at night fretting and worrying about something that has gone wrong, and we're consumed with the things of the world. The psalmist wakes and he says, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. When our thoughts are completely taken up with the world. Number two, when we make more effort for securing earth than heaven. When we make more effort, this follows on closely to the first, in securing earth for heaven. Always plotting and scheming and projecting all the things that are in our lives. When I'm this old, I want to do this. And when it's our 30th anniversary, I want to go there and I want to do these things. Having a relish after the world, Thomas Watson puts it, and pursuing it. And he never ceases, in pursuing this, we neglect the things of God. Imagine your jobs. And my brother back in South Africa, my oldest brother, was becoming very successful in the transport business. And he kept getting promotions. And he was in charge of like 1,000 buses for the city of Cape Town. There were a lot of buses. That's how everybody got around. And they kept offering him positions. And eventually, he was so engrossed with this that he started neglecting his own family. He started neglecting the Lord's day, having a relish of these things. And he came to his senses. And when they offered him something else, he said no. He said, no, I'm neglecting the things that are important. He was making such an effort for securing things on earth. And we are all sometimes guilty of this very thing. The great thing that we should mind in this world, this easier said than done, is our preparation for eternity. That's the greatest thing that the believer should mind. And not pursue the things of this earth to that extent that we shut out our preparedness for heaven, our sanctification and the exercise of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. These are the things that the believer should mind. Thirdly, we better move a little bit quickly. When all we talk about are the things on earth, and this is what our small talk is, and we become obsessed with the news or the latest developments and the shootings and whatever is happening in the world, and all we want to talk about is our job and how well it's going. The one who looks and longs for heaven lays up for himself treasures in heaven. John 3:31, he who comes from above, Christ, is above all, and he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. But we must talk of the things of heaven. We must speak of those things. We must speak of the great love of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we have the Lord's Day, to encourage us, to move us away from being obsessed by the things of the world. We need our minds renewed by the Spirit, as Romans 12 points out, that wonderful passage where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And sometimes we think, well, our bodies are for this earth, and I need my comforts, I have to plan for this, and I need to promote myself in work, and I need to talk about these things. But the spiritual things, yes, they forgot. On Sunday we'll worship God, and all we talk about are the things on earth. But Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Body and spirit belong to God. Number four, being willing to part with heavenly things in order to hold on to earthly things. Being willing to part with heavenly things to hold on to earthly things. Remember, Jesus Christ said to the would-be disciple, if you would be perfect, go, sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. An obsession with worldly things will lead to a crowding out of heavenly things and lead us to neglect our own soul. Number five, when you overload yourself with earthly things, kind of like my brother early on in his married life, pursuing the career, nothing else mattered, and it took him away. He was like a doctor. He was on call 24/7 because there'd be a bus accident 2 hours away on a mountain. Off he went, no matter what time of night it was. This was his job. When you have too many irons in the fire, and you're on that committee, and you're on the school board, and you're doing this and that, so busy that you cannot find a time to serve God. And Sunday mornings are just a crazy rush in your house, because 7 days a week you are jammed, and you have so many irons in the fire that you're so busy that you cannot find time to seek after God. Just a little time to eat, no time to pray. Like Martha, who was busied herself all the time to serve Jesus, and the disciples to the neglect of her soul. She could not take time to sit at the feet of Christ. And this kind of reminds me of the parable of the sower and the seed that was sown among the thorns. This is the one, says Jesus, who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, covetousness, choke out the word and it proves unfruitful. So those five things, little warnings that our souls are covetous. Number three, third main point, the nature of the sin of covetousness. What kind of sin is covetousness? And this again is some points from Thomas Watson's book, The Ten Commandments. In the parable, the rich fool, Jesus said in Luke 12 and 15, he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And unfortunately, we are kind of like that. Our life seems to consist in the abundance of our possessions. And the sin of covetousness is a terrible sin. And that is why it's raised here in the 10th commandment. And it is a sin that touches each one of us, even the believer. Number one, it's a subtle sin. This sin can dress itself in the attire of virtue, in the words of Thomas Watson. 1 Thessalonians 2:5, Paul says, "We never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness." And sometimes we use the excuse that we pursue worldly gain and obsess with our jobs and have to do so much, and it's just to care for my family. It's just to care for my family. And that's the excuse we put out there instead of saying, "Lord, give me neither plenty nor have me in want, but give me the food that I need for the day." The more subtle, the less discernible. Again, the would-be disciples. Another one of his disciples says to him, and that's Matthew 8:21, "Lord, let me first go bury my father. I'll follow you." It's a subtle sin, and we use these excuses to cover up our covetousness. Number two, it is a dangerous sin. It's a dangerous sin because covetousness affects the efficacy of the word preached. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And as believers, everything we do must be to our sanctification. Everything we do must to strengthen and increase our faith, which comes by hearing. So it's a dangerous sin when we remove ourselves from the house of God on his day, because we busied ourselves with other things. And to remind ourselves that the truly blessed man is the one in Psalm 1 whose delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is not in earthly things. His delight is his growth in grace. His delight is to please his Savior who died for him. His delight is the law of God. It is his meditation every day. And again, the parable of the sower comes to mind. This is a dangerous sin because if our hearts are preoccupied, and if our hearts are hard like the soil, the seed that fell on the path, what happened to that seed? It got snatched up by the birds. And Jesus explains, he says, the efficacy of the word. The word will be taken away from you if you do not give time to the word of Christ. It is a dangerous sin that covetousness will create, this ineffectiveness of the word of Christ, especially when it affects the Lord's day. Then he says it's a mother's sin, and that's kind of, maybe that's politically incorrect in the 21st century. Thomas Watson, it's a mother's sin. It's a radical vice. In other words, it's a beginning sin. It's an original sin. It is something that is within us. Man always wants something. Our children always desire something more. and we are like give and give. Those two daughters of the leech, give and give. They were to take and take. We just want more. 1 Timothy 6:10 warns us, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And quite true is that it's a breach of all the Ten Commandments, because it removes our love from God if the love of money is the overarching principle in our lives, and covetousness. It's a mother sin. It's an original sin. It's a radical vice. Fourthly, it's a dishonorable sin, says Watson. May men say that their hopes are above, but in the meantime, their hearts are below. And professing faith, and like James says, talk is cheap, but faith in action. And covetousness will make us false professors of the faith. Listen to Jeremiah 45 and verse 5. And do you seek great things for yourselves? Sounds kind of honorable. Seek them not, for behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. And of course, we remind you, this was one of the Lord God's great complaints against the children of Israel. They draw near to me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me. And covetousness makes us false professors. We love the Lord, we come to his house, we worship him, but in truth, our minds are busy in chasing the world and the problems of the world and the things that we want and the things we want to add. Never enough. Give and give. And fifthly, God abhors covetousness. That itself makes it a heinous sin before God. It sets our love for things higher than our love for God. That's what covetousness does. It sets our love for things higher than our love for God. This is idolatry. In Psalm 10, the psalmist asks why the Lord is hiding from him. And he says, for the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. Who would live in a sin that God abhors? That God abhors. God abhors covetousness. And finally, and sixthly, under point three, covetousness will shut us out from heaven. Covetousness will shut us out from heaven. It brings men to ruin and will condemn our souls to judgments. Ephesians 5 and verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So for the believer, beware of covetousness. It's 3 minutes past. Very shortly and finally in our fourth point, we'll finish with this. What is the cure for covetousness? How may we guard our hearts as believers against the sin of covetousness? And the first one is faith. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith in God. The root of covetousness is a distrust in God's providence. Oh, I need some more money because I may have this problem. I need to get a bigger pension and have a bigger house for my retirement just in case. It's a distrust in God's providence. Faith believes that God will provide. Faith sees God feeding the birds of the air. Will he not feed his children? Faith sees the Lord dressing beautifully the flowers of the field. Will God not also look after his children? Faith overcomes the world. Secondly, the second help or warning against covetousness, what we can we do? Let wisdom dictate. Let wisdom dictate. The wisdom found in the scriptures And we need to consider sometimes what are the things that we covet on this earth. And we have to think about that for a moment. They are earthly. And everything on this earth, no matter if you buy the best brand or the car that rusts least in the world, no matter what you do, all these things can be corrupted. All the things on earth will fade and rust. All these things on earth are short-lived. Even if our big air conditioner up there has a 10-year warranty, it's going to fade, it's going to break. Consider in truth that the best things on earth are way below the value of your soul. The very best on earth, the biggest houses, the best cars, the biggest bank accounts, are of so much less value than the soul which God has given you. Watson says, the world is but the workmanship of God, but the soul is the image of God. Let this be a warning against covetousness. Ecclesiastes 5:10, who loves money, not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. And the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these are things worth coveting. These are things worth seeking after. These are things that satisfy for eternity. These are things that don't spoil or rust, which no man can steal. Covetousness is insatiable. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth. This is vanity. The living water truly quenches our thirst. And the bread of heaven gives us life. And the bread of heaven feeds our souls for eternity. Christ alone can satisfy the body and the soul. That's what we need to remember before we covet, before we want to get something better, before we just want a little more, before we want to be like the leech's daughters, give and give. Isaiah the prophet, he saw the gospel. He saw Christ and he says, come, come everyone who thirsts, come to the water. Don't chase after the worldly things, you'll get thirsty again. Don't seek the things of the earth, you'll get hungry again. But come, if you have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why will you spend your money on that which does not satisfy? Covet the heavenly things. Seek first the kingdom of God and consider that we are citizens of heaven. And I watched the Biola students. We got Blake here this morning, but most of the students are gone at the end of the semester, and some of them have graduated. Well done, Keith. And Keith with his masters. And then in my street are all the Biola flats. And for the last 3 days, Dad's car pitches up, for those who don't have their own cars, and it's like a small minivan. And all the students' worldly possessions are packed in that car. And you know what? It's very little. And when the students are gone next week, when it's trash time, there'll be so much stuff on the pavement that they don't care about because they got it cheap or it's secondhand. Someone gave it to them, and they're not taking anything. When you go away for a one-year contract, you don't move your whole house. You just rent a place. You don't buy a new car. You get a little cheap runaround, a rusted thing, because you're going home again. You're going home again. If you go on a short trip, on a vacation, you don't overpack because you're going home again. Brothers and sisters, that's covetousness. Don't overpack in this world. We're just students. We're here for a little season. We're not even citizens of earth, but rather of heaven. And finally and thirdly, a guard against covetousness. Covet spiritual things and pray to be more heavenly minded. Covet spiritual things and pray to be more heavenly minded. If you're truly a believer, then your treasure and your heart should be in heaven. And you are going home. Set your mind there. Your preparation is not the things you can take with. I'm going to retire in 10 years or 7 years or whatever it is, and already you're thinking, what can I take with? What do I have to leave behind? Brothers and sisters, there is no material things that we need to take with. But prepare yourself spiritually for heaven. Set your mind on heavenly things. Pray to God that you loosen your grip for and love of earthly things. This will guard your heart against covetousness. Set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know how many things you're going to take with? Nothing. Nothing. So that's the command. There are some warnings and helps for us. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our hearts are in heaven. Lord, and we pray that we would store up for ourselves things in heaven, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to prepare ourselves properly for glory. Lord, sanctify us, your church, by your truth, that we may be fitted for heaven, and we look forward to that day, that when Christ comes, we will be perfect, and we will be like him, and we will be with him forever. Protect us, Lord, from the sin of covetousness, we pray. Bless us as we worship you and our fellowship together this day, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.